Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. And today I'm reading Philippians 3 verses 1 to 11. And I know you're going to go, wait a minute, you just read Philippians 3, 1 to 11 yesterday. And I did. But there was a lot there. There was a lot there, and I kind of want to come back at it again and keep wondering about it. I don't feel that I did it justice or did myself justice. Didn't give myself enough time to wonder about all the things. And so I'm going to come back and do it again. So there you go. So to give it context... the reading that precedes at the end of chapter 2, Paul is sending Timothy, the best of the best, to the church in Philippi. He's also returning Epaphroditus, who is from Philippi and a good soldier in Christ, I think. Paul says that anyway, that he acknowledges and admires and appreciates his ministry. He's sending him home, so he does that. And then we move on. And yesterday, I was fascinated just by the opening line, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I liked rejoice in the Lord. I was also intrigued by finally. Sounds like he's ending a letter, but it's not the end of a letter. Anyway, so I wondered about that and also a little bit about Paul's ego, Paul's passion, and how Paul's words can lead us into anti-Semitism unless we can sort of separate perhaps his zeal, his desire to let go of his past and not see it as a rejection of the Jewish faith. And that's a little trickier. And you know, maybe we just need to identify Paul as being anti-Semitic. But I think there's a way through it, but it was tough. Anyway, so that's the kind of wondering what happened yesterday, but I said there's still more, so let's see what happens with the more. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. I mean, if anyone has had reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, A Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, well, there's something, I suppose, poetic, maybe ironic, when Paul says to say the same things to you is not troublesome to me, because I'm saying the same things to you that I said yesterday. It's not troublesome to me. I hope it's okay for you. I talked about it yesterday, sort of the context of this, and I'm sure I didn't need to say it, but you know, when Paul talks about mutilating the flesh and confidence in the flesh, he is talking about circumcision. He is talking about being culturally Jewish, so keeping kosher, knowing the law, being blameless in the law like he was, so following all the rules. Although, Paul, I would like to ask, really? Do you think blameless all 613 mitzvahs? You were good all the time, were you, Paul? See, I think Paul gets a little carried away. But that's the point at this point in the letter. Paul has been telling us in other letters and tells us regularly that righteousness, a full relationship with God, he has discovered that it doesn't come by following the rules, following the laws of Moses, following the culture that is Judaism. Like I said, the 613 mitzvahs, the commandments. And being circumcised. Well, he's discovered that's not it. That's not it. And he's given very good rational explanations for that, of Jesus fulfilling the law. Once you have the fulfillment, you don't need to go back to the law. In fact, the problem with the law, which he has said in other letters, is that with all of those rules, you're always in a failing position. Whether you fail on 500 out of the 613 of the rules, or you fail on one of 613 rules, you're always failing. So you're always in a deficit position. He's made that argument in another letter and done it quite well. But in Christ, there's no grading. And what he's saying is like he has done this. He's experienced this. And in fact, if it was a grading system following the rules of Judaism, he would be top of the class. But even at the top of the class, doesn't compare to what he discovered in Christ, in a revelation of Jesus Christ, in a mystical experience. Now, the intellectual piece follows, the theology follows, but it follows his mystical experience. That's always important to him, and that's what's coming out here. Like, you know, when he talks about how well he did everything, but the point is, whatever gains I had in these, whatever good I was, I regard them as a loss. They're nothing compared to what I've experienced in Christ. Now, as I talked about yesterday, the problem is, what we hear in that is, they are nothing. All the things I used to do are nothing. And so it's easy then for people to pick up that and say, yeah, well, so the Jewish faith, it's nothing, not compared to the Christian faith. All Paul is saying is he found something more for him. And I'm not trying to downplay Christianity, because Christianity is the thing for me too. Much like Paul, my experience of Jesus, although maybe not quite the same mystical experience, is such that it fulfills my faith, and it does put me in a relationship with God that I believe is the best relationship for me. But it is for me, and I'm not sure about anybody else. I find people who connect, and things I share with them are meaningful to them. So obviously, it does have some truck with others, but I'm not quite the same as Paul, at least the way Paul sounds, which is everybody should believe exactly as Paul does, and if they don't, they're doomed. The language is there, but to me, that's his zeal. That's his zeal. And if I were sitting with Paul and we were having a beer or a cup of tea or whatever it is that we, whatever libation he would prefer, and we sat just chatting, I would say, okay, so Paul, I got to tell you, I love how you talk about circumcision no longer being necessary, but saying that we are the circumcision. Right? Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware those who mutilate the flesh. Beautiful, Paul. Very dramatic. Really major point. For it is we who are the circumcision. Wow, way to turn it. That's fantastic. Now, if I were joking around with Paul, I'd go, so you're calling us all penises? but Paul is saying to me, what I hear Paul saying is, we are all signs of the faith, right? That's how you knew somebody was Jewish, right? Well, we are our own proof. You want to know whether Norm's Christian? Look at him. Watch him. You don't have to see what he might have done with his genitals. You just need to see the way he lives. And you can say, there you go. So we become signs of the faith. And I would argue that Paul would go further and say, yeah, and we are signs of God's presence in the world. Like Christ. Christ is the sign of God of God in the world. Christ is God writing God's self into the story. That's sort of a C.S. Lewis image. The only problem with that, of course, is that God precedes, because God writes God's self in the story. So then there has to be a time when there is God and there isn't Jesus, and God writes Jesus into the story. But anyway, that's for another day. The thing is that God is in our story, and we recognize that God is in the world because of Jesus. And I think that we as Christians are meant to be signs as well, signs of the circumcision, signs that God is in the world, signs that God covenants with all of God's creation. We are meant to be outward signs of that. And so then I would say to Paul, so if we are outward signs of that, of God's love, can we afford our zeal to lead others to believe that the Jews are no longer a valid faith? Because, Paul, that's how it sounds when you talk. You talk about how great this is and how everything else is rubbish. That's how it sounds, right? And so then it's easy to infer from that the faith that you once had is rubbish for everybody. You're putting them all down. Is that really what God would want us to represent in the world? Are you suggesting that God no longer loves the Jews? Because never mind the bias in that, the racism in that, the whatever you want to say in that, you're also then saying that God has broken a covenant. Because God covenanted with Abraham. Right? And God reminds Abraham's descendants regularly. And yes, we are in faith descendants too. But you don't just say, well, yeah, but these faithful ones are great, but the other ones not so much anymore. If you say, I will bless all of your children, then all of your children are blessed. Not just the ones in the red hats. Not just the ones who smile. No. All are. Right? Otherwise, Paul, you're suggesting that God doesn't live up to God's own covenants. So, Paul, think about the way you talk. By the way, if I'm having that chat with Paul, I can have that chat with myself too. You know, and I come back to this regularly. If you've been doing these meditations with me for the last, what's it been, 3 years at least. If you've been doing these with me, then you know I come back to that idea that, yeah, people look at me, people look at any of us who identify as people of faith, and they judge our faith by the things that we do, or the things that they think we do, or the things that we say. They matter. We are the circumcision. We are the signs of the covenant. We are the signs of God's love for creation. We are the signs of God in the world. Not the only signs, but we are those signs. And I love how Paul's just sort of put that there, and I would flip that back upon and say, fine, so when you speak that way, now, and I think it's entirely unfair for you to speak of the Jewish faith that way, and those who remain fulfilled by it. But more than that, Paul, what are you saying about God? So, I would bring that up with Paul. And I have this sense, again, that this comes from Paul's experience. Whatever gains I've had, these I come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Okay, well, just a second, Paul. Because I've read your other letters, and I'm listening to you in this letter. And I don't believe that you have suffered the loss of all of these things for the sake of Christ. I believe you've suffered the loss of all these things because these things were not satisfying to you. And you have found a better thing, and that is Christ. And now Paul might say, yes, Norm, the problem is you're translating the Greek into the English. And the English makes it sound like I have made a great sacrifice for my faith. And indeed, Paul would be correct in correcting my translation. And when you read it in the Greek, yes, I mean, it is fair to translate and say that, yeah, for his sake. But again, understanding that Koine Greek, Common Greek, has a more limited vocabulary, context and nuance matters a lot. A more limited vocabulary than, say, English. We have 10 words for every one word you can find in Greek, and then some. Actually 20, but it is fair to read it saying yes for his sake. You could say it is to please Jesus, but you could also say it is because of Jesus that I have suffered the loss of these things. And suffered doesn't mean painfully, meaning I have let go. So it is because of Jesus I have let go of all of these things. I have let them go. Suffered the loss. I've just let them go. It's not that I am up at night lamenting, oh, gosh, remember when I persecuted the church and everyone thought I was so good? Oh, remember. It's not that. It's no. I have let those things go because I have found a better thing. A better thing, and that's where I go, a better thing for me. Because, you see, the thing with Paul, translated or not translated English, I don't think Paul likes his life. I don't think Paul liked his life when he did all the things about which he could have boasted if he wanted to stay a faithful first century Jew. I don't think he was satisfied at all. I think that he was in conflict with his soul. We have wondered why. You know, again, is his sexuality? Is he neurodiverse? Does he suffer depression? Does he have anger management issues? Whatever it is. Is he physically disabled? Like has a disability that actually hurts him? Physically hurts him to walk or to carry on or whatever? Like we don't know. All of those things would fit. But the thing is, Paul's not happy. When Paul says at the end of this part of the letter, if I could somehow attain the resurrection from the dead, I don't believe that he's saying, boy, oh boy, I want to live forever, please. I'll be faithful if I can live forever. I don't think he's saying that. I think he is saying that he really wants to let go of this body that torments him, that he might live in a resurrected form. Because for Paul, the resurrected body is not the same body that he has when he wrote this letter. The resurrected body is transformed. It is different. And so whatever ails him, whatever thorn it is that digs at him, whatever it is that causes him to struggle, will be gone. And that's what he wants more than anything. He just wants it all gone. I really believe that in Paul. And when I read Paul's letters through that lens, they make a different kind of sense to me than when if I just read them as if he was some fantastic scholar, wonderful theologian, and I'm at my first year of seminary and he's given me lectures. I read him that way, I think it gets skewed. When I read him as somebody who struggles in life, who has achieved but never been satisfied, his letters speak to me in ways that they never could before when I was in seminary. I hear, feel his pain. I love what he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. He wants to let go. Don't know that he's saying, I want to die, but I want to be like him in his death. I want to let go of this way of being, this life. It's one of the reasons I think he so looks forward to the idea of a second coming, a moment in history where Christ comes and everything changes. Doesn't want to let go of that because he's looking forward to that because it hurts. He has more satisfaction in his faith than he had before spiritually, and yet there's still something that he is at odds with that makes it hard for him to love the world. He can love God, but it's hard for him at times, I think, to love the world. And so the thing is, he wants an intimate relationship with Christ, an intimate relationship with God. I want to know Christ, he says. Didn't say I want to know about. Didn't say I want to learn all the tricks. Didn't say I want to be able to recite this or that. No. Didn't say I want to achieve. No, he says, I want to know Christ. And in knowing Christ, he identifies. That is the power of the resurrection, but it's also the sharing of sufferings. So he gets that that's how it all is. There is suffering in life, and there is glory in life, and in Christ particularly, and he wants to know that. And whatever Paul's motivation, it does invite me to wonder a little bit. Do I want to know Christ? Do I want to know God? Am I looking for an intimate relationship with God? Or would I like to keep God at just the right distance? Thank you very much. I can show up from time to time, do my faithful ritual things, which actually do comfort me and make me feel pretty good. But then there's times where I just like to sort of shut the God thing out because, hey, I'm playing poker and I don't need God looking over my shoulder. Unless I'm losing. Do I want an intimate relationship with God where God knows me? Doesn't just get to read my CV that I hand over and say, oh, by the way, God, here's the things I've been doing. No. Do I want to be known by God? The way the psalmist does in like Psalm 139. You've searched me out and known me, God. Do I want to be known by God, or would I rather just be maybe a little distant from that and not so known, a little safer? I would strive to desire an intimate relation with God at the same level as Paul. I just don't know if I can do it without hating my life. It seems to me that Paul really doesn't love his life. He's at odds with it. He's at odds with his body. He's at odds with his life. And I just want to let that all go. It's all rubbish. I want to let it all go. And now that I found Christ, I found a way to go and let it go. I don't think he was satisfied before he met Christ. I think he was dissatisfied. But in his moment of meeting Christ, he realized the path he was on was not leading to real satisfaction. It wasn't leading to real relationship with God. But Christ would lead him there. But I think he was dissatisfied and struggling before he met Christ. Just recognized Christ was the way to go. Well, I'm not struggling quite the same way. So sometimes it's a little harder for me to crave that intimate relationship with God, to give myself up to it, because I like my life. I enjoy it. What does it take to desire an intimate relationship with God? Is that what holds me back from growing further in faith? I don't know. But Paul's making me wonder about it. And I can't believe for a moment that God wants me to start hating my life. I just think I need to recognize that sometimes I might need to focus a little harder on what it means to be in an intimate relationship with God. I don't know. Well, I'm going to spend some time today thinking about that. In fact, I can spend some time this weekend thinking about it. And I invite you to think about that too, or whatever else strikes you. But for now, I'm going to offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, we accept as a matter of faith that you know us. Sometimes, God, we're not so sure. We're not even sure that we want you to know us that well. God, thank you for this time of wondering when we can open ourselves up and ask ourselves these deep questions about our faith. And do we really want the faith that we claim to aspire to? God, thank you for knowing us and loving us as we are. And thank you for inspiring us to not only wonder, but to hear your voice. God, we ask that today our wondering help us hear you, follow you, and to grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that is enough for me today. I wish you a fantastic weekend. Please have a good weekend, a time of reflection and recreation, and I hope that everything that you need comes your way this weekend. I hope there is delight. I hope there's challenge. I hope there's peace. I hope there's relaxation. I hope there is recreation. And as you go into the weekend, please know that you are blessed. God bless you. Know that God sees you as you are, where you are, and that God loves you exactly as you are. But even more than that, part of the blessing that we sometimes miss is that God's love moves through you. Others are moved by that love, expressed through you, expressed by you. You make a difference in the world. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. We'll see you Monday.